Ladies and Mark and choir, wonderful singing in the house today. Wonderful, wonderful praise of the Lord. Singing about heaven. And what a day it's going to be when we get there with our loved ones. And we celebrate fathers today. And some of us have fathers waiting on us in heaven. And I know you're with me in that. Some of us still have our dads here. And we can be grateful for that as well. We'd like to take just a moment and welcome all the dads and families together. A wonderful Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all the dads. Let's show them that we love them and appreciate them all today. Can we do that? And then we'd like to also take a minute and just thank again everybody involved in Vacation Bible School. We just came out of Bible School on Friday night and had a wonderful, wonderful week about 180 to 190 average, and just a wonderful spirit each night in the Bible school. We saw a lot of kids, a lot of workers as well involved, and it takes a lot to put that on. So thanks to everybody involved, and if you were not here, I know you were praying. I'm going to assume you were praying for the Bible school, and you were a part of it as well. But some had put a lot of hours into it and time into it, and effort, and all of that is much, much appreciated. And I must say, personally, I enjoyed just being here, taking part in the Bible study, the worship each night. Music was lively, to say the least, but very Christ-honoring, very God-honoring, and songs that I will say stay with you. I've been humming them all week, and probably will be for weeks on end. Thanks to everybody making it possible. If you're looking around and maybe wondering where are some people you normally would see on Sunday, we have our mission team that left right on the heels of Bible school. Many of them were involved, and they took out early yesterday morning, headed to Myrtle Beach for the mission trip that will conclude on Friday. So be in prayer for them each day. They've not gone just to have fun. They will have fun, no doubt, but they've gone to minister and to help people who serve and work there in the hotels, motel industry. Also, tourists that are there, a lot of opportunities to minister. And then I think they're going to be doing some local outreach things, maybe nursing home ministry, and putting on a Bible school where, I'm not sure, but all of it is ministry-oriented and related. So we're grateful for the 19, I believe it is, that went, and we want to continue to pray for them. Becky, it's good to see you back. Becky Boer's back today. Let's welcome her back. Long time coming. You were here last Sunday for Sunday school, but welcome back to the services. And been gone for over a month, well over a month, and a long ordeal. We have been praying for you, as you know, and we're thankful to see you back. You mean a lot to us. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll come back eventually to Romans, but for today, on Father's Day, the Lord has a special message for us, and I want us to be thinking along these lines as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll begin the reading in verse 22. Now, we're diving in here into this chapter, and after I read this, I want to come back and just take a moment or two and share with you what's going on here and set this in a context where it will make a little bit more sense to you. But for the sake of time, we'll not read the whole chapter. We'll dive into verse 22 and read a few verses on further into the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I want to speak to you this morning on this Father's Day on the subject of honoring God, our Father. He is our Father, is He not? And I want to read this and then we'll pray, where He says in verse 30, Them, God says, that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Would you go with me to God in prayer, please? Father, we do come in prayer thanking you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for such a day as you've given to us, a Lord's Day to worship, a Father's Day to celebrate and commemorate what our fathers mean to us. Thank you so much for an earthly father in our lives, whether that father is still living or gone on to be with you. It matters not. The influence is long felt and never ending. And we're so grateful that we had, many of us this morning had good and godly earthly fathers. Thank you for their influence in our life. And thank you for what a good father means to his family. And Father, help us who are fathers and grandfathers even, to be faithful in our day and to our family. Help us, Lord, in that. And Lord, at this same time as we commemorate our fathers, we also want to honor you above all fathers, for you are our heavenly Father. And to you we owe everything we have and all that we are and all that we will have and ever hope to be. And so we pray this might be a time where we truly honor you, as we've read about in Scripture, and may our lives honor you from day to day. Help us to understand and apply what this means to honor you as our Heavenly Father. We pray you'll work that into our hearts today by your Spirit and by your grace. And we pray for our mission team. Thank you for their safety yesterday and travel. Continue to bless them and be with them as they gear up for a week of ministry. And thank you again, Lord, for a good week of Bible school, for all that took place here and throughout the campus. The privilege we've had to pour into the lives of these boys and girls and teenagers and families, and to see many that don't normally come to church, to see many of them week after week and day after day in Bible school. We pray that they will continue to come, many of them. But Father, thank you for the privilege this week of being able to pour into them. And thank you for what you've done in my heart. And thank you for the workers and all the effort put in and how you blessed in every way. We give you praise and honor. Thank you now for this message and time that we have to consider what your word says. And we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Honoring God, our Father. I want to put this in kind of a setting for you, and I'd like to mention three things that we read, now that we've read it, to kind of make it clearer what is happening here. First of all, we began in verse 22, and what that first part of the reading had to do with is what we might call the corruption of the sons of Eli. Corrupt men. And these are not young men when we say sons. These are grown sons. Now in ministry, serving with Eli, who is the priest. They're serving alongside him and under his guidance. And it's gone very, very poorly and very, very badly and extremely out of the will of God. We read about it in verse 22, the vileness of the immorality that was open and known by those obviously in the community of Israel. And then we see here, by contrast, the godly son named Samuel in verse 26. Did you notice what a contrast? And God set that in there for a reason, to show us that not everybody had gone wrong. Here was young Samuel, also growing up alongside these other older boys. I think we can understand that. And they had not corrupted him, but he continued to grow up to be a godly son, a godly minister there as he was left of his parents. And we looked at this passage, the earlier part of the passage, you may remember, on Mother's Day, when we considered the birth of Samuel and his godly mother and father, Hannah and Elkanah, and how they raised him right and left him there to serve with Eli. So we see a contrast as well as the corruption. And then we see a confrontation. And that's where we saw from verse 27 to verse 30, a man of God comes on the scene and confronts Eli, what was going on in his home and in the ministry there, and how it was corrupt and vile. And then, as he brings it all to a head in verse 30, God saying through his man, the unknown, unnamed prophet to us, but known to God. That phrase, man of God, is found some 70 times in the Old Testament. And that would be always a person who speaks on behalf of God, a prophet who comes on the scene and speaks forth the word of God to the needs of the people at that time. So he comes on the scene, confronts Eli, and says at the end of verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. A very, very important truth, and one that we see played out in all the pages of the scripture, don't we? Honoring God. Let me say here at the outset, like so much of what we see in the Bible, it's black and white. There's no middle ground. There's no riding the fence. There's no gray area. We tend to think of people in the sense of there's the really, really bad. And sorry, guys, I don't know why I'm pointing to this side, but you got to point to some side. I could have said really, really bad over here. They'd have said amen. Yeah, in people's minds, is it not so? You have the really, really bad and the really, really good and godly. But most everybody is neither really bad or really good. They're kind of in the middle. But the Bible knows such no way of describing people. The Bible presents it different, far different. There's a dividing line. And there's those who honor God and those who don't. In fact, the way it's stated here, it ought to wake us up. For them that honor me, I will honor. That's one category. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's the way God sorts it out and sizes it up. You remember Jesus used similar language, didn't he? He said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. No middle ground. And so here we're going to think about what it means to honor God, because the opposite of that, or the alternative to that, is not good. To despise God, to lightly esteem God, is not good. One way to think of this statement about honoring God or despising God would be to put it this way. God is telling us, those who think highly of me, I will think highly of them. Those who put a lot of value on me, I will put a lot of value on them. Those who honor me, I will honor. And that's the category we want to be in. But in order to be in that category, we have to be truly honoring God, and not just in our minds and not just in our words, but in our very lives, in our soul. And so we're going to look at that. Let's first think about this word honor, if we could. What does it mean when it says, them that honor me, I will honor? The Old Testament word for honor is the Hebrew word kavad, similar to the word for glory, kavod. And the idea in that group of words comes from the same root idea, which means heaviness, weightiness, as opposed to lightness or something that's trivial, something that's just kind of incidental. I think we would get the idea to think about a monarch. When you think of a king or a queen, when you think about a throne, when you think about someone sitting on that throne with all the regalia and all the trappings of royalty, there's a weightiness to all that. If a king were to come in, an earthly king or an earthly queen with the robe and the train and all the entourage, that would be a weighty moment, wouldn't it? The president were to come, or some dignitary, there was a weight attached to that. That's not a light thing. That's not an insignificant thing. So that's the idea here in this Old Testament word. You look in the New Testament, it's the word timē in the Greek. By the way, Timothy comes from the word for honor. It's built on that same root. And it's the idea in the Greek of placing a high value on someone or something. So you put that together. To honor God is to give Him His due, to consider Him with His majesty, with His weightiness. God is not someone easily dismissed. He's not someone to think of in a trivial way. He is someone to think of in a majestic way, in a weighty way. We are to value Him and esteem Him higher than anyone or anything else. That is what it means to honor God. And God says, when you treat me that way, then I will in response honor you the way you want to be honored. So let's look at what it means to honor God from this passage. And then I'd like to add a few things on this Father's Day, because we want to always honor our earthly fathers. Yes, that's always true. And the Bible tells us to do just that. And that's part of honoring God. But above and beyond honoring earthly fathers, we want to honor our heavenly Father. And that's why we're here, and that's why we worship. So the first thing I want to say in honoring God is simply this. We honor God for who He is and for what He's done. Look back with me, verse 27 through 29. 27 and specifically 27, 28. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. And here's the message from God to Eli, this dad who's letting things slide with his boys and not doing much about it and apparently letting it go. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? What the man of God is saying to Eli is, you need to stop and realize who God is and what He's done for you. Just think about His blessings. Think about His majesty. Have you stopped to consider who this God is that you are ministering to and you're serving in His name, and you're worshiping, or you're not worshiping as you should, but at least you're going through the motions in His name, in His house. It's His altar. And you need to realize who this is and what He's done for you. Now, when he speaks of the father here, Eli's father, it's to be understood in the sense of forefather. It's not his immediate father. But this is going back to the days, obviously, we just read it in verse 27, when they lived in Egypt, many hundreds of years before this is taking place. He's referring back to Eli's forefather, who was Aaron, who would be the first priest. And then because Eli was born into that family lineage, he became priest. This was something bestowed upon Aaron and his descendants. And so by virtue of the fact that Eli was born into that family, he came into those blessings of being a priest. And it was all because of God's goodness and all because of God's grace that that was the case. And you say, what does that have to do with me and my life today? Because I'm not an Eli and I'm not a priest, and that is far removed from who I am. Well, it's really not. Because we need to understand and apply it in this way. In the New Testament, God says of us that we as believers are now priests unto God. Did you know that? And just like Eli and his family, his sons, and these ministers here in this place of worship were to be holy, you and I as sons and daughters of God are now a holy priesthood, and we're to be holy just like he was supposed to be holy. And why is that? Because our God is holy. So it has a very definite and practical application to me and to you. Can I remind you what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15? This is New Testament teaching now. But as he which hath called you is holy, God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a principle that reaches all the way across the Bible from Old Testament into New Testament times. So we read here about Eli. We're supposed to be holy as he was supposed to be holy. He was not, but he should have been. And why? Because God is holy. And we are a reflection and a representative of him in this world. He goes on to say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and I are different as God's people. We're called by God from darkness to light, from unholiness to holiness. We belong to him. We reflect him. We represent him. And so in every way, we are to honor him because we belong to him. He saved us. He's called us to be different, to be holy and set apart. So we begin there. That's the starting place for everything. Our relationship to God, our calling by God. We understand who he is. We understand what he's done for us. At least I hope we do. I think that's really at the heart of all Christian living, is to understand who God is and who we are. We're the saints. I'll remind you of that this morning. Saints means holy ones. It means set apart ones. The saints are not saint this and saint that, like some groups where you pray to the saints and you have special respect for the saints, and saints are sitting as a statue somewhere. We're all the saints in Bible terminology, set apart for God. And that's where our honoring begins, and knowing that and appreciating that. Another thing I want us to see here, and it's so very evident from the passage, is we honor God in our worship. You must honor God in worship. And that's why we come together one day in seven and worship him, because it's a constant reminder that he deserves it and we need to give it. He says in verse 28, we just read this, and if you'll notice the pronouns here, the personal pronouns that God uses, I'm going to emphasize them. Look again, verse 28. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, that is, why is it that you kick at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? Habitation means my dwelling place. You see the point? God is saying, worship is all about me. It focuses on me. I'm the one who told you to do it. This is my house. This is my priest. You are my priest. This is my worship, my altar, my everything. And yet it seems like they had forgotten that. And that's the problem. We tend to forget that. We even tend to forget what worship's all about. And we need to be reminded. You see, the thing that was happening here, it so often happens with us, is that their heart was no longer in it. Yeah, they were going through the motions. Obviously, they were sacrificing. Yeah, there was a dwelling place of God. There was a meeting place. And they would come there and they would offer offerings and go through the motions. And we can do the same thing. Let's just be real honest. We have God's house. We're here. Look around. Yeah, we're here. It's fact. We're singing God's songs. That's good. We're opening God's word. That's good. But you know, beyond all of that, you know what God's looking for? He's looking to see if our heart's in it. Or have we just kind of gotten into a routine and we're just doing things because we've always done them and our heart is not anywhere close to where it ought to be. And therefore, as he said to them, we're kind of kicking at these things. What's that mean? It just means to make light of it, to treat it as common dirt. That's the idea. It's like something, you kick a can in the road. It's like, no big deal. They were treating worship as if it were something common, something ordinary, just something mundane, just something to go through. And there's always a danger that we can do the same thing. Can I remind you what the prophet said? Because they often called God's people out for this. Isaiah 29:13 says this, "Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." God says their lips are in it. They say the right things. They know what to do and, you know, the outward action, but their heart is distant. I ask you today, is your heart here? You've sung the songs. You've read the scriptures. You've said amen. You've greeted one another. You're doing all of that, but is your heart in this? That's the question we should always ask. And I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me. But it is a question that we must ask and answer because this is what God's interested in. He's not interested in just people sitting in a place or people singing a song or people preaching a sermon or listening to one. Our heart must be in it. Malachi is even stronger. Listen to what he said. The prophet of God, Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? God says. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? There's an arrogance to all that, isn't there, that statement? What? You say we've despised your name. They would be arrogant enough to say, how's that, Lord, that we've despised your name? Well, God's going to tell them. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? What was going on here? What was Malachi addressing? It's much like what we see here in 1 Samuel, and it's much like what we can do. God's people were giving God the leftovers. Yeah, they were bringing sacrifices, but you know what they were doing? They were looking at their herds and saying, well, that one there is on its last legs. It's lame and sick, and it's just about dead anyway. I'll pick that one, give that one to God. He'll never know the difference. But God did know the difference. Do we ever give God the leftovers? Oh, yes, we do, don't we? We give him the leftover time. We give him our leftover energy. Well, if I'm not too tired, I'll go to church. Well, if it's convenient, we'll go. If I feel like it, if nothing gets in the way, leftovers. What's the problem? It's a heart problem. We're to honor God in worship. And so how do we do that? How do we make sure our heart's right? It's knowing who we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God of heaven and earth. We're worshiping the holy God who is of supreme value. And when we come together, we should want to give him our best. And that's not outwardly our best. It's inwardly our best. It's all of our heart. It's all of our love. It's all of our devotion. That's what worship is. And if we're not coming with that attitude, we're not honoring him in our worship. The Bible tells us to honor his name, to honor his word, to honor his day. Did you know there's still one of the Ten Commandments that says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? Did you know that's still in here? And yet we have condensed it. It's Reader's Digest version. Remember the holy hour, not the holy day. Let's just be honest. Remember the Sabbath day. A day is a day, folks. Can we honestly say we're remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Or is it just an hour? Just leftovers? You know what I'm just going to tell you what's happened. You've seen it, I've seen it, I'm going to remind you of it. We've bought into the world's idea of telling time. The world's idea of telling time is you work from Monday to Friday, then Friday come, man, I'm living for the weekend, and Saturday and Sunday belong to me and my family. And we'll squeeze God in a little bit. But that's not the way God tells time. God says, do your work 6 days, but that seventh day belongs to me. That's what God says. So is our attitude that? Or have we bought into the world? See, we bought into the world. We're not honoring God a lot of the time. We're not honoring God by what He's done for us and who He is. We're not thinking of that. We're not honoring God in our worship and saying to Him He's more important than anything else we might do or anyone else. He's most important. That shows in our worship. A third thing, and we see it here in the story, and I don't want you to miss this. It's too important to miss it. It's so very practical. Look in verse 29. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering? That has to do with worship, which I've commanded. Notice, commanded in my habitation or my dwelling place. And then he says, and honorest thy sons above me. Eli, you're honoring your boys more than you're honoring me. If we're to honor God, here's the third thing I want to say is we need to honor Him. We must honor Him above all people and all relationships. We honor Him above all other relationships. What was the problem here with Eli? Had he not corrected his boys? Well, he had corrected them to a point. You read about that in verse 22 down through 25. It's kind of a slap on the wrist, like, boys, this is not good what I hear. Immorality with the women here, you know, it wasn't nearly firm enough. Can we all agree with that? Amen? It was like, this really, you ought to rethink this, boys. This is not good. But what he was doing is letting his boys slide. You know why? Because he wanted to stay on their good side. Just like parents today, sometimes they're all about what pleases little Johnny, little Susie, whatever. It's not what pleases them that we ought to be concerned about. It's what pleases God. We've got this reversed in parenting. It's all messed up. Is that we take into consideration only what they want. If they want to go to church, yeah, we'll go to church. They want to go to Bible school, we'll take them to Bible school. They may want to go to Bible school, but they don't want to go on a regular Sunday because that's not fun. It's all about what the boys and girls want. Are we not honoring our children more than we're honoring God? Of course. We get it all mixed up. You've honored your sons above me. And sometimes it shows up by the things we do, the places we go, instead of doing what we ought to do, especially on the Lord's Day, or when we could be worshiping, it could be going to a Bible study, Sunday school, worship service, or what have you, revival service, whatever it is. And yet we'll put other things ahead of it. We'll even put family ahead of it. Speaks volumes. And yet oftentimes I'll hear people say, they'll tell me this, preacher, I know I can't be there, or I'm not going to be there, or I ought to be there, whatever it is, but I've got this going on in my family, but God knows my heart. They'll say that, but God knows my heart. And my answer, if I don't say it, I'm thinking it, yeah, you're right, God does know your heart, and your actions show what your heart's all about. Because you put your family before you put Him. If the shoe fits, wear it. That's what I'll say. It is what it is. He was more concerned about his boys than the God of heaven. And the sad thing is, it cost him and it cost the boys, cost them dearly. Well, there's something else I want to say about honoring God, and that is, in the fourth place, you honor God in your family. Of course we do. The Bible tells us that parents are to love and train their children, Ephesians 6:4. Then you fathers, it says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's one way of honoring God, is raising our kids right. Not with a heavy hand like a dictator or a tyrant, and turn them against God and harden them against God. Of course not, but firmly yet lovingly training them, teaching them, showing them the way. And that's a hard job, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But God helps us in that, doesn't he, parents? He sure does. He helps us in that. The Bible says that children are to love and obey their parents, Old Testament and New Testament. One of the Ten Commandments, you know it, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you see, we honor God by training our children. We honor God by honoring father and mother and obeying them. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't say obey them because they're right. They're not always right. But you do it because they're your parents. And you do it to honor God. One main way we honor God is our family life. And that's not easy. I have an empty nest now, you know that. And I'll just tell you that raising children is no easy task. There's nothing easy about it. The hardest thing in life, I would say, the hardest thing in life is the discipline of children. To be consistent and loving and firm and trying to walk that line between how firm, and there's always the challenge of being consistent and doing tomorrow what you did today and what you did last week. You know what I'm talking about. But God gives the grace to do it. And none of us does it perfectly, by no means. But we should seek to do it best we can. And children fall in with that under God, to honor God. And then a fifth thing, we honor God with our money and our possessions. That's what the Bible says. Let me give you this one verse, because there's no other verse really needed. This covers it all right here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's a broad statement. With your substance, that means everything you have, all the material possessions, all the money that comes into your possession. And I know, money talks, it says hello and goodbye, doesn't it? Money comes and money goes, it sure does. But you have it for a time, and the Bible says to honor the Lord with your substance, and that has to do with everything, how you acquire it, what you do with it, that is, how you give it, how you spend it, how you share it, how you earn it, all of those things. Everything you have is from God. I hope you realize that. It's a stewardship. And so we seek to honor God. Now, in practical terms, would it bother you for somebody to be looking over your shoulder? You're sitting at your place where you do your bills, where you make out your check to the church or your offering to the church or offerings you're going to send here or there, where you spend your money. If somebody were to look into your checkbook or look at your statement of your credit card and see where your money comes from, what's coming in and what's going out, would it embarrass you for anybody to see that? Can I tell you, God sees that. God knows every dime you get and every dime you spend, and it'd be very revealing if we would just think about, are we really honoring God with our resources? Are we honoring Him? I dare say that there are some right here in this crowd today, you spend more money on fast food than you put in the offering plate. Amen. You might even spend more these days on coffee than you put in the offering plate. You get one of those fancy coffees, it'll cost you $5. That's one reason I don't drink it. The other is I don't like the taste. Why spend $5 for coffee that tastes like cough syrup? That's just me. But I'm saying, the way we spend our money, the way we use our money is a reflection of our view of God. We honor God if we use it properly. That's all what I'm saying. It's what the Bible is saying. And then there's the sixth thing, and we learned this week, and I loved it. We learned it night after night. We honor God by honoring His Son Jesus. That is, the lessons we had in Bible school, they were all about Jesus every night. And how that Jesus came, and we looked at different encounters, and how He proved that He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. We looked at Him His baptism. We looked at Him different venues throughout the Gospels each night. And all of it focusing on Christ. And all of it were incidents where He was proving over and over and over and over that He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, we should put all of our faith in Him, trust Him, and receive eternal life. That's a good theme for a week study. And we thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed that. Did you know there are a lot of people that have never gotten that? You see evidence of it all the time. Just think of the references you hear on a weekly basis to God, these generic references to God. In God we trust. That's one of our mottos. One nation under God, indivisible. We said it each night in our pledges. You may or you may not hear a reference to God in the media. You probably won't hear very many, but if you do at all, you'll hear just a glancing reference and it'll be God and then gone. Right? But you will probably be hard-pressed in the media or in the world at large to hear any talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't hear people talk about Christ in the news. And if they do, it's brought up like, well, let's deal with this and get on, because that's so very narrow and we wouldn't want to offend the Muslims or the Jews or anybody else. You know, Christ, that's narrowing it down pretty much. And you know, that's exactly right. It narrows it right down, because He's the only one. He's the only Savior. He's the only Lord. He's the only Son of God. And He came to be the Savior. And so you can't claim, the world or anybody in the world cannot claim to honor God while making little or nothing of Christ. Amen. If you dishonor Christ, you dishonor God. And Jesus said this more than once, John 5:22. Very clear. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Later on in John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Very clear, isn't it? To trust Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. Because why? He's God. And you can't just tip your hat and say, well, yeah, there's a supreme being and I'm good with that, but I don't want to give my life to Christ. God will have none of that. And that's to disrespect God and disregard God and to treat God casually and lightly. And instead of honoring God, what's the scripture say? Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. To despise Christ is to despise the Father, and God will esteem that person lightly. There's one last thing, and that is we should honor God for His work in creation and redemption. Well, obviously, if God didn't create us, we wouldn't be here. If He didn't save us, we'd have no hope. And this is where the focus seems to be in Scripture, and I'm just going to sum it up by saying this. We've looked at these different ways we honor God. But we honor Him for what He's done. He's given us life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us forgiveness of our sins. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. One reason we want to honor God is because we're here. How did we get here? The devil did a clever business when he began to convince a lot of people, vast majority of people in this world, think they're just here because of some evolutionary process, some biological process, and they just happen to come along, and life, when looked at that way, just kind of leaves God out. You're a special creation of God. But you know, every particle, every molecule on this planet and in the universe is given to honor its creator. How much more those of us who are made in the image of God himself should want to honor him for making us so that we can know him. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul's testimony, and it's our testimony too, he even mentions that. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, Paul says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to a life everlasting. Paul says, I'm like a pattern. If God saved me, he saved others just like me. If he saved me, he can save anybody. And it's all through his patience and his mercy. And then he breaks out in praise for that. And we should too. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because of his mercy, because of his long suffering, because of his saving power in our lives, to him be the glory forever and ever. That's our only response, isn't it? Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the question is, we come to the end of the message, does your life honor God? Does your life truly honor God? Use this as a checklist. Go back through it. How am I doing in worship? How am I doing this and that and the other, my family, and so on and so forth? Is my life truly honoring to God? What a promise. Them that honor me, God says, I will honor. But on the other side of that, if you're not honoring God, there's only one alternative. They that despise me, that is, think little of me, think casually of me, think of me in trivial ways, they'll be lightly esteemed. Think little of God, he'll think little of you. Which side are you on? Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are to know you as our Heavenly Father and to know you through your word. We come again today to praise you for who you are and all that you do, how you've revealed yourself to us, and especially through your Son. And we have the record in your word. And Father, we pray today that if we're not on the right side of that, if we're not honoring you, that today would be the beginning of a life that truly honors you. And we know that begins by trusting your Son, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, from turning from our sins and trusting him. That's how it begins. And then it's a walk with you to honor you each day. So help us to do that as well. If we've already trusted you and already repented of our sins, may that be ongoing. And may it show, Lord, in the way that we live our lives. May it come from the heart. It's the only thing that you'll accept. And we truly want to honor you in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.